The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning with the doctrine of compassion. Pick up Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're in one of two states. We're either in a state of spirituality, that which we refer to as being in fellowship with God, or we're in a state of carnality, which is the rulership of the sin nature, the indwelling sin nature, that is part of our genetic code of the flesh of our bodies. And one of these two states is determines exactly how we are approaching God and His plan, whether our actions are those things that God approves and accepts and blesses with reward and things of this nature, or whether or not they are simply actions done by the flesh and therefore counted as worthless before God in this vein. You get under a state of carnality through personal sin in the life. Through the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9, we're able to restore fellowship when we acknowledge those sins to God, confess them, and we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in that way, in a state of spirituality, we're able to not only do what God wants us to do in action with honor, but we're able to apprehend the truth of His Word, undistorted by the sin nature, in its purest of form, as it is so designed to be communicated and understood by men in this vein. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your person, your attributes, your essence, indeed it is your plan. History unfolds according to your plan, that you have total control over all circumstances, situations in life, and that you provide for those who are positive, who truly want to know you and seek to turn to your plan, that information necessary so that we can have a relationship with you, not only in eternity, but also in time and in spite of our sin nature. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross in this vein. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing here the doctrine of compassion, which recognizes someone who has sorrow, is in distress, is in need of help. Compassion is synonymous with terms such as pity, sympathy or empathy, mercy, grace. These things are all sisters, if you will, synonymous in regards to compassion. Compassion itself is the desire or will, as we might say, one's motivation to express mercy towards another, recognizing their helpless estate, one that is in need. Obviously, both of these things, mercy and compassion, are extensions of divine love. Now, Roman numeral 3 looks at the concept of compassion as it relates to God Himself. So, subpoint A, Roman numeral 3, compassion as an emotion of desire is an anthropopathy as related to God. It is an anthropomorphism, that is language of accommodation that ascribes human nature or conditions to God, whereas God does not literally have have these characteristics in his person otherwise, but it helps explain God in ways that we as men, as humanity, who are finite and temporal, understand this supreme, eternal, all-powerful being of whom we serve. So compassion relates strongly to emotion. It generally stirs up emotions of feeling in regards to others, and is anthropopathic with respect to the divine essence. So B, emotions of the soul are responders. Emotions react to circumstances, people, etc., with such things as fear, anger, happiness, sadness, other aspects of emotions. Emotions, again, as part of the soulish makeup, emotions are not designed to lead us in regards to our decision making in life. It is the knowledge, the wisdom of information that we have within our soul otherwise that is designed to guide us and direct us and give us insight in regards to the right applications. However, as it is in the Christian world today, in their lukewarm state, most churches promote emotionalism as that characteristic that helps one determine whether or not they're really spiritual or not. In other words, the whole idea is if you don't feel good, joyful, and things of this nature, then something must be wrong with you spiritually. And that is erroneous in its approach regards to God's plan, because emotions, obviously, as we know, travel on a rail like a roller coaster, often at times, and therefore one cannot look at emotions to determine the exact being and state of being that one may be in spiritually or otherwise. People go to church to get pumped up and all these other things emotionally. But once they leave, what is going to sustain them then when that feeling, the euphoric feeling that maybe they get, whether it's through actually apprehension of the truth or through other some mystical approaches that churches often take in this regard, how is that going to sustain them? It will not. The Bible doctrine does sustain. And therefore, we must recognize and know the difference in regards to emotions. Emotions are fine. They're healthy. They're part of our created being that God designed for us so that we can relate and have a tangible experience in regards to our thinking and activities around us in regards to life. But they are not designed to lead us and guide us in regards to our life, simply to respond. You see something that is wrong, then anger, the emotion anger, will crop up, hopefully in its righteous form in that respect. And but that anger, obviously, is to be laid aside and dealt with doctrine otherwise in that regards, as it is with fear, happiness, and the other emotional responses that we have. So see, anthropopathism is a language of accommodation to teach that God has facilitated in his plan conditions corresponding to how man reacts to God. It gives us his insight or vision with respect to us reacting to God. God has made provision in his plan for emotions to exist and to help relate with respect to the conditions of his plan. D, God is immutable. He is non-changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has established, point D, his plan perpetually from eternity past, and does not deviate in expression of his plan or person, plan and person. God's not vacillating in feeling in regards to his plan The fact that he is the same means that he remains, if you will, static in his person and his existence. This is the way it has always been. He knew from eternity past exactly everything that would come down the pipe with regards to his plan for creation, including the angelic conflict as it would raise its ugly head, as well as mankind in this respect. And God is not up there wringing his hands and things of this nature when things don't seem to be going right here on planet Earth as we may perceive it. But yet God recognizes our emotional responses, and obviously his plan interjects aspects of reality and things that occur in time for us to truly, tangibly, to be able to feel in the sense of almost touch in a spiritual way or mental way in regards to how things are going in our life in that vein. But yet it takes doctrine to truly understand and comprehend that emotion, whether it is appropriate or not appropriate in life. So man is designed to respond to God, not vice versa. As emotions are responders, God is the source of life. He's the source of being for all things of his creation. As we know and understand our universe and the planet in which we live and mankind. And God created. He spoke out of nothing, ex nihilo. All that exists in terms of our universe, stellar space, and the existence of mankind, etc. And creation, his creation, responded to his action. He is the cause, creation is the effect. So, obviously, that he is the source of all things in terms of existence of creation. It is creation that responds to God. God simply facilitates those things and needs of creation otherwise, as he predetermined in any eternity past to do. So if God acts, man and creation reacts. Whether it's in a favorable way or in a non-favorable way. G, human emotions facilitate the ability of man to recognize his responsive role towards God. God is the ultimate authority. The subordinate's responsibility to respond to that authority, hopefully in obedience. And emotions, feelings, things of this nature help clue us in regards to where we're at. Something hacks you off, makes you mad. Immediately, the doctrinally adjusted type is checking, is that sin anger or is that righteous anger? See. H, compassion is characteristic of God's divine nature in his anthropomorphic understanding. It's part of his divine nature as he expresses himself towards men. Genesis 19, 16, as we saw in regards to Lot hesitating in spite of the urgency by the two angels, it's time to pick up and move out so they don't get wiped out with the rest of the Sodomites around them. He hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Obviously, in the execution, then mercy is obviously also in view there. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. So that was an act of compassion upon Lot a desire to deliver him from this judgment based on the doctrine of God's righteousness and justice with respect to unbelievers versus believers in judgment. That's one of the once you understand, that's one of the keys of understanding going through this whole epistle a lot, and Abraham's apologetic towards Yahweh is understanding that aspect that you are defining God's judgment between believers and unbelievers as the basic basis in terms of judgment, and that that judgment is not the same. Even though experientially you may see repercussions that are similar. But in eternity, obviously, one goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And how God determines to react to them, even in time, when it comes to exposing himself in wrath in a universal fashion, makes a distinction in this respect, just as we saw at the flood. Exodus 33:19. Moses intercedes on behalf of Exodus more than once. Prayer of a righteous man truly is powerful. Moses is evidence of that, as well as Abraham. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. Moses was positive. He had his issues, but still he was positive. And that appeals to God's expression of grace to him. And I have known you by name. His reputation obviously speaks for itself as he took hold of the bridle of reins of leading the Exodus out from Egypt under God's designed ministry for him in that respect. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, as he makes proclamation of himself. And obviously God determines where grace is deserved versus not deserved. See, to whom I will be gracious. And all this lines up in regards to how one falls with respect to his attributes of righteousness, his attribute of righteousness, etc., and in judgment otherwise in that regards. And will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Whom he will be so motivated to extend help to men. He obviously was so motivated and so moved that he gave his only begotten son for all of men, see, in sacrifice. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. He is committed and loyal to his own word, which he places even in importance above his very name. And obviously, for those who are his, you can expect the motivation of his sovereignty to express itself in terms of grace, mercy, etc., in regards to your person. 1 Samuel 23:21. And Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." Recognizing the extension of God's compassion through another. Psalm 116:5. Gracious is the Lord. Obviously, the concept of grace is the term that we generally use. Is kind of a catch-all term for all the other aspects of mercy, compassion, and things of this nature, God's grace. And righteous. Obviously, His grace does not overstep the boundaries of His righteousness at any level. Yes, our God is compassionate. Compassionate based on what He is perfectly, morally, ethically, as plus R. It's another way to look at a God in interaction with others. And people, how can a God do this? It's because they don't see God in the true light of what He is, and that is absolutely perfect in all things. And the fact that He's absolutely perfect in all things, He makes no error, no matter how He's reacting in the eyes of men. And many other verses that relate to God's compassion. God is said to be full of compassion. New Testament, James 5:11. As evidenced through Job, an Old Testament believer, living not long after the flood, probably somewhat synonymous, maybe the time of Abraham, a believer that was positive doctrine, not... again, we don't have recorded every positive that just a believer in the Bible. We have those recorded that God so desires to have in the Scriptures for all intents and purposes, detailing His plan for mankind. Job is one of those believers that simply was just doing his life, and he became an example of unbelievable suffering, but yet unbelievable grace and blessing by God otherwise. And he is the example that James brings out. Behold, we count those blessed who endured, the tenacity of positive volition, persevering under testing, enduring the onslaught of undeserved suffering, along with obviously usually a little of deserved suffering to be mixed in, that we have in life, to stand our grounds so that we don't compromise our role before God in our spiritual advance, etc. And for those who are willing to align themselves and put up with, if you will, whatever is thrown at them, in that regard, they are to count themselves as blessed. See, in spite of what others may say, as, you know, Job's friends looking at him and constantly trying to tell him, man, just confess it. You know, sometimes you can look at people and you may think, man, God, maybe it must be really after them. You better be careful. Maybe not. See, obviously, you're dealing with someone who is known to be righteous, to be positive otherwise. I mean, if it's some unbelieving idiot, yeah, that's a pretty safe bet. But Job, he was a righteous man. People knew that. And his witness of life preceded him in what he did. And Job, yet Job endured. See, he put up with that. So you don't worry about what... That's the thing. You don't worry about what people say, per se. You keep your nose to the grindstone doctrinally. Stick to your own knitting, etc. And endure. And when you do, you're blessed by God, whether people curse you or not. So don't worry about that. See? You have heard, verse 11, of the endurance of Job. See? Obviously, he is the epitome of the example of endurance. I doubt any of us will ever have to undergo the degree of suffering that he underwent. I say I doubt it. I never say 100%. You never know. But he lost family, property, business, basically. Yeah. God pretty much just turned his world upside down. Yet he endured. And obviously, the doctrinal impact as it's recorded for us in conversation with his friends and otherwise, in his own thinking, brings about a treasure trove full of doctrine, of wisdom that we can appeal to in regards to our own lives otherwise. And have seen the outcome, verse 11, of the Lord's dealings when it is all said and done, which testing eventually will all be said and done for all of us. Ultimately, obviously, when we are able to get out of this world. But otherwise, at the end of Job's testing, God came back in and he blessed him immensely, even more fold than what he had originally to begin with. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And there you have the two terms separated, denoting God's motivation to express his mercy on Job. He wasn't perfect in his testing, but he sure still applied doctrine at a very high level in that regards. So, it's not a fun thing to lose things that we care about, whether it's things or people. But understand, God knows all these things. And for those who endure, he can bless you in ways that is almost infathomable in regards to believing that he would do so. J, his compassion, again, is closely associated with his mercy. Just as we saw there in James, also Deuteronomy 13:17. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you. In regards to not allowing yourself to fall into idolatry, Israel. And have compassion on you, recognizing the weakness of the flesh. Truly, we all stumble in many ways. But for the positive, just believer especially, God has compassion. He recognizes it. And those who are willing to repent, i.e., if we say check it, their actions through rebound, here for national recovery in that regards, then that compassion will pursue them in terms of God dealing with them, and have compassion on you and make you increase just as he has sworn to your fathers. You wonder why people may mess up in time, and yet it still looks like God's blessing them all the time, because he's reading their tape. He knows where they're coming from. See, these things, again, just point to that principle that you don't judge based on appearance, but you judge based on righteousness, and recognize that God sees these things. He knows all things. Just as we're going to get to watch Abraham mess up again in his life, and God continues just to bless them. You know what? Through the whole ordeal, Romans 9:15. The quote from Exodus that we just read, he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Denoting the difference of nuances, but their close tie. Then again, James 5:11. Okay, it is further closely associated with his grace. Compassion, again, is an extension of grace. It is a favorable action directed towards the individual. Exodus 33:19, we saw that one. Who is gracious? God is gracious. Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love and truth. 2 Kings 13:23. The Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them, turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. Regards to even kings that were out of line, regards to Israel. And there you saw the aspect of compassion as associated to blessing by association. I think it's going to be probably an eye-opener for some when they get to heaven and they look back and they see in their life that good things happened because of somebody that was around them that was positive, that they were associated with. Blessing by association, quite a phenomenon in and of itself. 2 Chronicles 2. Uh-oh, we're going to have trouble with this one, I got a feeling. Let's see. Just try 2 Chronicles 39, verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, make reversion, recovery, repent, change your way, your mind, if you will, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive. Even in the event of dispersion, the Jews would repent and get their spiritual act back together. God would bless them even within the environs of those who were ruling over them in their dispersion. And we'll return to this land eventually, going back to Israel. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Mess up big time, get under God's judgment, discipline, national or personal. Get your spiritual act back together. God will start responding to you favorably, if you will, recognizing the anthropopathism there. Eventually, for those who are positive, do what's necessary for them to realign themselves with his geographical directive will otherwise. His compassion, along with grace and patience, can be summed up as byproducts of his attribute of divine love, which I have obviously mentioned already. Exodus 34, 6. There we compassionate, gracious, bounding in loving kindness, loyal love. Similar to how we understand divine love. Nehemiah 9:17. Verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly, became stubborn, and would not listen to your commandments. And they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous works which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and you do not forsake them. Again, based on his covenant, based on postulation that's in the line of their very existence as a peoples. Nehemiah 13:22. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath was something that the Jews were not real fastidious about in their history. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Psalm 103, verse 8. Again, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, having our list here, slow to anger, patient, if you will, and abounding in loving kindness. Joel 2:13, the minor prophets. And rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, tear apart the inner you, investigate that, instead of going through the motions of tearing one's garments as a sense of remorse or guilt or something like that. You're supposed to look within, so, whatever else you're doing overtly. You got to get your mental attitude right. Now return to the Lord your God. Only that way will you find the avenue for reversion and recovery. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. To allow our misdeeds, misconduct to be forgiven, and to let people move on in regards to their spiritual life. Where else can you find that kind of grace and that kind of compassion of dealing with another? The things that we may do and engage in sin in regards to lives, and yet we turn around and you can rebound and you can get your act together and move on at any point in time that one chooses to go that direction. And then Jonah 4:2. Remembering Jonah. Jonah's attitude to the Ninevites. He had a real problem in regards to God's grace and compassion extended to them, as we remember going through this minor prophet. He as a prophet. And he recognized how God deals with people. And you can be just as rotten and mean as you want to be, but you get your spiritual act together. And it's amazing the attitude, the change of attitude that you find in regards to God and directing towards a person. And here you have the Assyrians, the Ninevites, that did come to repentance sufficient for that. And he had the large Jonah evangelistic tour. That'd be a fun ministry to join up with, wouldn't it? And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country, Israel? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." It just shows you the attitude of one of a believer that's maladjusted in regards to God's grace towards others. Running from these things having such an uphill battle of finding forgiveness within themselves, see, to appreciate God's intercession on those. There's no indication that Jonah was ever a victim of the Ninevites, of any of their meanness. Is just their reputation, their people, almost a prejudice, if you will, that he had for them. "For I knew that you are," continuing verse 2, "a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity," concerning judgment, otherwise that would have been deserved. Just as we recognize in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had repented of their vices and cease and desist, God would have called the dogs off, generally speaking. So it's all part of his divine attribute of love. And his compassion is moved to express itself with mercy in response to positive volition and orientation to God's plan. Just as we got through dealing with there in Jonah, there Jonah 4:11, also Exodus 34, again verses 6 and 7a. As he passed in front of him, claimed the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Evidence of his compassion and mercy and love. But if people do not come to positive volition, phase one or two, then you can expect something totally different. And positive volition are targets for his compassion. By positive volition, we mean those who are seekers of God, true seekers of God. Deuteronomy 32:36. "For the Lord will vindicate his people, will have compassion on his servants." Servants being those who are obedient to him. When he sees their that their strength is gone, there's none remaining bond or free. At the remnant of the positive volition that will come about. Psalm 135:14. For the Lord will judge his people, will have compassion on his servants. Oh, his compassion is withheld for those otherwise negative, rejecting God's plan. You don't want his favorable demeanor towards you? Well, easy enough. Just reject Bible doctrine. Again, Exodus 34, 7b, in regards to bringing upon the generations that don't come to repentance, the iniquity of their sins and judgment, generation after generation, as long as they want to perpetuate it. Psalm 77:9. As it may seem, in regards to one's life in exercise of God's discipline or judgment, otherwise, has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he, in anger, withdrawn his compassion? And these are rhetorical questions. No, but it may seem like it, because one is operating under disobedience to God otherwise. Hosea, back to Hosea here, 1:6. Hosea is one of those prophets that God said, go find a whore and marry her. That's in God's plan. Anyway, you can read it for yourself. And that's true. I wasn't being metaphorical on that one. Hosea 1:6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. It's all to illustrate Israel's reversionism, etc. And there's removal of compassion. 2:4. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. See? And not sure what that one's supposed to be. Double check that one. P, his compassion otherwise is replaced with divine wrath. Rather than the posture of extending mercy, forgiveness, deliverance, and help, you get the brunt of God's anger. Psalm 77:9. Again, has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? See, in the sphere of anger, of his wrath. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all of his wrath. recognizing wrath was that which deserved. And they did experience it, but it would be less or more based on their orientation or lack of. Q, God will relent from impending judgment on negative volition, and a reversionist both naturally and personally, and apply compassion if willingness to make reversion recovery is evidence. Let's just go ahead and take our break, and we'll pick this up second session. Be sensitive.